Brethren, I don't know if you're aware of it or not. And I don't know how much you put a lot of thinking to this with regard to the fact that you and I are involved in the greatest love story there ever was. It is the greatest love story that one can't even imagine. If you're writing a script, putting a story together, I work with television, putting a storyline together like this, it's mind-blowing when you think about what God is doing for mankind. And maybe I should say peoplekind. I don't know. But the fact of it is, too, in addition to this, it is not only a love story. It is a mission of rescue. It's a rescue mission. And again, I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, but God is intent on redeeming mankind from sin or from death. And as a result of that, is indeed basically laying down this plan that he put together before the world was, of all things. This plan was engineered, we're told in Scripture, before the world was, God designed, engineered, and constructed this whole process of being able to reproduce himself. Now, this is not an easy process, by the way. It's not an easy process at all. As a matter of fact, it is quite complex. And therein lies a lot of why God deals in metaphors, deals in allegories. He draws us pictures. Remember what Jesus and how he taught, the method he used with respect to the parables? What were those? They were picturesque stories to help us understand spiritual truths. The Holy Days yesterday, as I go back and reconnect with that, was an attempt on my part to try to illustrate to all of us that God is working with us in a storyline. Now, your life is a storyline. I don't know if you thought about it that way, but you're building a legacy about yourself. What you are is basically the sum total of the decisions you make. In short, it goes much more complex than that, but in short, we are the sum total of the decisions we make. And as we get older, those choices become more manifest. Sometimes they even become manifest in the way we wrinkle. The way we gray our hair, the way we look and so forth. Our attitudes and tone of voice, our persona in general. As time goes on and life has its way with us and we choose to behave, react, and act in certain fashions, those habitual behaviors take on a formation. And the formation is called personality. Or it's called depression. Or it's called anxiety. Or it's called judgmental. It's called a lot of things, depending on how we allow our particular personality to gravitate. And we pick up a lot of things along the way, don't we? We pick up phobias. Ooh, I don't like heights. Ooh, I don't like fire. Ooh, I don't like spiders. I don't like snakes, And there's no reason why. Maybe we've never come in contact with a snake. We just don't like it. We got a phobia on snakes. Things along these lines. But the fact of it is, we ourselves are indeed and become the sum total of our choices, and our life's experiences cause a lot of that to occur. So God helps us out. One of the biggest tools that I think oftentimes is underestimated is this idea that he came up with regarding the holy days and tying them, of all things, to the harvest seasons, which, underscoring that, is he's actually not talking about fruit and vegetables. Well, I suppose we're kind of fruits and vegetables, but he's really talking about mankind and the harvesting of human beings. And that's what all these holy days are portraying, see. They're built around this idea that God had to begin with about resurrections and rebirth and born again and bringing you into the family, reproducing himself. And so these holy days have these patterns to help us comprehend the pathway. Now, yesterday I covered a lot of that structure and the mechanics, the metrics of it. But brethren, there was a major, major ingredient I purposely avoided. I was surprised I didn't get any questions about it afterwards, frankly. But if you noticed, I completely removed the supernatural element from yours and my spirituality. Because spirituality is not only about learning certain spiritual lessons of characteristic development, but there's also an element of empowerment that helps us achieve and accomplish successfully the development of these spiritual characteristics. What's it called? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And it's important that we grasp the understanding of this very supernatural element, brethren, that I sometimes think we really sell ourselves short with. That somehow, some ways, it kind of gets by us because it's really spiritual. It has no physical relativity to wood or to paper or to plastic. It's hard to digest through our five senses, is my point. Why? Because it's spirit. But the indwelling of this empowerment to help us, me too included, to overcome our nature, because we're in the biggest battle of our lives right now, brethren. You have taken up the gauntlet to face off with your own nature. And not only that, but your nature is reinforced by a world that has gone haywire. It is demonic in its orientation, and in addition to that, you've got demons stoking the fires, making it hotter to deal with. And this empowerment that God said, and when Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I pray you not take them out of the evil, but you protect them from the evil, means we're stuck in the evil. We're surrounded by evil. And the evil is going to get intensified. The evil is going to get worse. There's without a doubt, no question about it, the world is indeed going to a hell in the handbasket, as they would say. It is. And the sooner we wake up and recognize that and smell that coffee, the better off we'll be, because we'll be less vulnerable and we'll be less naive to accept certain things that are changing around us as being, I think I can deal with that. I think I can handle that. I think I can tolerate that. Because toleration does indeed lead to compromise sometimes if you're not careful. It's very, very subtle. It's called incrementalism, if you know what I'm talking about. But there's a very important thing that I want to talk about today, and it's an element with regard to the Holy Spirit that I really want to drive home, because if, in fact, you intend to successfully achieve what we talked about yesterday, and I hope every one of you in this room, I was serious yesterday when I said, challenge yourself. Think of one thing you've got a problem with. You've got 42 days left. Today's the seventh day, by the way, of the first week of the Feast of Weeks. Let me remind you, you're still in metaphor. You're in account. You're in the Feast of Weeks, culminating in the day we recognize and label as the culmination of the Feast of Weeks. referencing and reconnecting up to the wave sheath, validating Christ and the resurrection, and yours and my resurrection of that first harvest of human beings. This is all in the metaphor. This is all in the picturesque story of what God is doing. The holy days help us understand this. Now, if you did choose one thing with you, as I've chosen one thing with me, I'm not going to share it with you. I don't expect you to share yours with me. Those are our secrets between us and God. But we have 42 days to get down on it, to get busy, and to make a real determined effort by deploying what I'm going to talk about today. Because this is the missing ingredient that is truly the empowerment that will help you to make a successful endeavor in overcoming that one thing you've chosen yesterday to really extrapolate out of you once and for all. This is a great season, brother. A great time to draw that line in the sand and say, that's it. I'm done. It's over. I've had my last whatever, and it's done. So now, from this point on, I am going to focus on that, and if I don't eliminate it with God's help, that Holy Spirit, then I'm going to at least minimize it to where it's down to a trickle. And eventually, I'll stomp it out. Eventually, because nothing gets done. Brethren, you know it as well as I do. The basement never gets cleaned. The house never gets painted. The flowers never get planted until you make a decision. I'm going to paint the house. I'm going to plant the flowers. I'm going to clean out that basement. And so it is here in John. We were read, I'm sure, many of these scriptures during Passover, but I want to go back and revisit them in this light of context. Chapter 14 and verse 16, notice this. And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, meaning Christ is the comforter, but now the Father will give you another comforter. And we understand the Holy Spirit, by the way, comes from the Father through Christ to us. This is the Father's empowerment through our Savior Christ, who also was the recipient of that very power when he was incarnate, because he himself admitted, I can do nothing without my Father. I am powerless. Everything you saw Jesus do was the empowerment of the Father through him. And he was that conduit, illustrating to us the love of our living God and, of course, our Savior too, who afforded him that conduit. But nevertheless, back to 16 here. Verse 16, John 14. That he may abide with you forever. Now, this word abide, and this word indwelling, and this word dwelling are very important words, brethren. And they're going to, I hope, by the end of this presentation, become a reality, or at least a realization of a reality. You have a spirit, a supernatural spirit in you, an empowerment that came from God from another dimension that's in us, that allows us to overcome anything we want to do. Ask, you shall receive. That's what Jesus said. You can move mountains. I can. Why, that's impossible. There's no way I'm going to stop smoking dope. I love it too much. That's part of the problem. In short here, in the figure of speech, whatever that may be, the fact of it is, really, be honest with yourself. How much do you really want to give that up? Well, when I really think about it, I guess maybe I really don't. And that's why I keep falling back on it. Or maybe I'm just comfortable there. And that's my comfort zone, as they would say in psychology circles. And I don't know how else to be. That's too uncomfortable. I'm too awkward in that way. And so I'm more comfortable being this way So why should I change? Hey, take me for what I am. You got to accept me as I am. No. That's why I'm not really a fan of that song. What was that one Billy Graham used to always sing? Come in, just as I am. Because the implication implies you don't have to change. No. Yes, God calls you just as you are. But as I said yesterday, not without expectation. He doesn't expect you to stay there just, you know, spinning your wheels day in and day out, warming a seat, opening up your Bible, looking pious and all that, singing our praise worship songs and doing what we do, walk out of here feeling good, and then go back home and kick the cat, as they say. You know, figure of speech, but nevertheless, you get my point. No, God expects change. And yet He knows we're weak. That's why Jesus said, look, I'm going to send you another comforter. Because I'm the first one, by the way. That's what He says. He's the comforter, the original. But through Him, He, brethren, listen to this. Through Him, He actually is living over and over and over again in each and every one of us. Now, this is a mystery, and I hope I have enough time to get through this. But my hope is that you understand the mystery of how God's Holy Spirit works in you has been lost. A lot of it has been lost because of a very diabolical teaching. That diabolical teaching is the fact of the Trinitarian doctrine. What we're talking about here is an empowerment that affords you supernatural personality, character, strength. Did you ever hear of a person lifting up a car to save a person's body because adrenaline got into him and he's just lifted the car up and the person rolled out from underneath? It happens. All of a sudden the guy's filled with adrenaline, or a woman, and just runs out and tackles the shooter. They didn't know why they did it. They didn't think. They just saw the guy was doing harm to others and they just went crazy. And they said, well, what got into him? Nothing. He just became his real self and what he could do, and surprised himself in doing it. Brethren, you have supernatural character, personality, power. Amen. You do. There isn't anything you can't overcome. Not a thing in this world that is bugging you or bugging me. Nothing is beyond our reach of successfully navigating a righteous life. Amen. Through the power of God, of course. So here, we'll make it through here. I got a lot of scriptures too. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you. And at this point, in the context, of course, because he was still alive, shall be in you. Okay? Shall be. And today it is. Today it is. He goes on. I will not leave you, you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. Because I live. Christ right now is alive. Even in the metaphors we went through yesterday, so He's alive, He's back at the right hand of the Father, and God be praised, He is now operating and acting as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek on your behalf. On your behalf. And on my behalf. And He's saying, push the pedal to the metal. You've got the Spirit. Believe it. Because I'm here for you. That's what He's telling us. And here, He's reminding His boys on that night in the upper room. At that, He says here, because I live, you shall live also. Verse 20, at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Do you get this? Listen to this. This is real. This is organic. It's as organic as drinking a glass of water. When you drink the water, do you doubt you just drank a glass of water? No. If I drink a beer and I drink too many, it reminds me I just drank some beer and I can't deny it because I'm, you know, shouldn't be that way, but nevertheless, you know what I'm talking about. You cannot deny the reality is my point. That when you drank a glass of water, you drank water. Amen. If you got baptized, had hands laid on you, you've got God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Without a doubt. Amen. So believe it. Don't doubt it. Just believe it. And now start acting as Paul's going to tell us here in a little short that we have it. But notice this here in verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So all of that is, that comes with this. That comes with this whole package. Over here in John 16, just a few chapters over, John chapter 16, just two verses real quick here, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I'm telling you, he breaks into the context here. He changes his subject from verses 1 through 6, then changes the subject, makes a shift, segues into, nevertheless, I tell you a truth. It's expedient. It's important I leave. I gotta leave. I gotta do this. I'm laying the foundation. I'm laying the I'm trailblazing the way. If I don't, everything fails. Nothing happens. This is for you. I gotta do it. So keep in mind, in my wake, I'm gonna leave you another comforter. That's an empowerment. It's kind of like the energizer, you know. The energizer in your pocket. It's an extra thing that you don't get when you're born physically from your mom. But now this gives us that ingredient to complete the process. We're not born with all the ingredients, brethren. We're born flesh. We're born mortal. We're born weak. We're born corruptible. We are born temporary. Without this energizer, we're doomed. We can't get out of here alive. Amen. The only way out of here alive, and I mean this dimension, the dimension we're in, out of here, not out of the building, but out of here. The only way we can get out of this living, fleshy, three-dimensional existence alive, that's the key, alive, is through Christ. Amen. And this energizer, this Holy Spirit. And once you have it, and for the sake of figure of speech, I'll just say in your pocket, you've got a buzz, brethren, that you can't believe the kind of empowerment you can get from it. Once you set your mind to using it, and make in combination the right choices, because God's not looking for robots. God is looking for you to concede a willing spirit so that your will, knowing full well through the knowledge of what God's will is, concede that will that is contrary to God and engage and merge with God's Spirit. And in that choice, proving and validating your own faith, of which we talked about yesterday. I'm not going to get redundant here, but I'll just reference it back on how this all links up, on how so important it is to validate that faith with action from the choice. If you don't make the right choice and you go contrary regardless of knowing, am I going to give you the keys to my Maserati?
No.
No way. No way. It's not going to happen. And so God says, I'm offering you spirit life. I'm offering you something that is going to allow you to travel at the speed of thought, run through walls. Nothing material is going to stop you. You are going to be so powerful as a being, you can't even imagine it. Here's the key. Without being vetted? I don't think so. So brethren, it's important. we understand that we've got something here that can indeed help us. And he says, look, nevertheless, verse 7, back here to chapter 16 in book John, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Comforter is not going to come to you. But if I do depart, I'm going to send him to you. And when it comes, it will reprove the world. Three things. It's going to illuminate the world's sin. What did the days of unleavened bread do for you? If everything for that week, figure of speech, of course, metaphorically, of course, absolutely, we're mature enough, we know it was an allegory. Nevertheless, if we play the game and we really do look at it for what the lesson is trying to tell us, and you for 7 days are walking amongst all the leaven that you saw around you, would you not come to the conclusion that the world is filled with sin?
Amen.
It's loaded. Last week proved it. It's loaded to the hilt. It's above our heads. We're swimming in this muck. It's all around us. And it even gets on us sometimes. It gets on us. And we got to go home and shower on our knees, don't we? And ask God for forgiveness and repent. And say, Father, I need your grace. Let me try it again. Boy, I didn't make the right choice there. Made the wrong choice. But I know I can get over this hump. Let me just try again. I'm going to do it. I'm going to eventually, 10 years later, I did it. I can't believe it. I know a lady in the church here just recently, after 5 years of constant trying and frustration, talking with her and so forth, she finally quit smoking. Yeah. And she, at the beginning, thought it would be, it's impossible. It's impossible. I can't do it. No way. And you, some of you ex-smokers, I hope ex-smokers, know what I'm talking about, because that's very habit forming. Very habit forming. Nevertheless, she quit and successfully, finally, overcame it. And so here Jesus says, when it comes, it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. In other words, it's going to reveal the contrarian, the counterintuitive way. What's right? Righteousness. What's wrong? Sin. It's going to convict sin and show righteousness. And thirdly, point you to the judgment. Because Christ is coming back to judge the world. And we understand that through the fall holy days, don't we? That'll come up. And we'll get into those metaphors later on to get that whole picture, along with even God's fairness in the great white throne judgment. So, most people, though, don't recognize the fact that Christ did indeed leave us a comforter to afford us the ability to be able to be empowered to overcome sin. But sadly, and unfortunately, in many respects, as I said already in passing, the Trinitarian doctrine has covered up an awful lot in many respects. It's covered up a tremendous amount of truth that was already, and we're going to get into this in a moment, that was already finding its way in, encroaching its way in to the early New Testament church, even some decade, 2 and 3 decades after Christ ascended back to the Father. That's how fast these wayward doctrines and these diabolical teachings began to infringe upon the people through guys who were nothing more than itinerant preachers that saw a sheep to be plucked, so to speak, to make money, to get a following after themselves, to grow in popularity, to be able to finally appease their own egos, to become something that they thought they always deserved because of their education in Alexandria or whatever they were taught from the books of Socrates and Plato, that they took with them and began to inject into the teachings of that early New Testament church, and of which began to gain legs and increase and improve its preponderance among the minds and eyes of the people. And this document, brethren, is a document that illustrates a lot of that. A lot of all the things that I'm talking about with regards to what I'm saying. In 2 Corinthians, over here, again, this teaching of the indwelling, this teaching of the Holy Spirit being in you, that of what Jesus just set the premises on there in John, Paul begins to take the same approach and continues that teaching here in 16, verse 16 of chapter 6 in the second book of Corinthians. And the Corinthian church was a very disturbed church, had a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties. Paul, oftentimes, I would venture to say, was probably pulling his hair out in some cases and losing sleep over those poor folks because of so many difficulties and problems that he was contending with there in that congregation. But here in chapter 6 of verse 16, he begins to emphasize this fact also of what we read about Jesus telling us in John. He says here, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." There's this metaphor again. Figure of speech. You're the temple. You're the holy of... Your mind is the holy of holies. That's where the Holy Spirit is. That's where God's presence is in you, brethren. He's made a home with you. Through the ritual of baptism and having the hands laid on you, through your act of faith in receiving God's Holy Spirit, He has come to make His abode with you. He's tabernacling with you. You're familiar with these scriptures. He's tabernacling with you. And so as the original temple was, with the Holy of Holies and the veil and so forth, and the Holy of Holies and all, the thing that we need to understand now is that's being translated here, as Paul does, through a figure of speech, using the temple as the imagery to indicate you and I are the temples of God. And we are the temples of the living God. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be you separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean. And I will receive you and will be a father to you as you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Excuse me. And so here in chapter 6, we begin to see this very idea of what Jesus originally stated and of which Paul continues to propagate. And in Romans, to the Christians in Rome, Paul says this as well. Same, again, theme, same idea, same consistency in his ministry. Chapter 8, book of Romans, verse 8, I break into the context. "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now wait a minute here. Now I'm going to show you how this is a figure of speech. How what Paul is trying to illustrate is a spiritual truth to us. Because he wants us to get our minds off our flesh and into our spiritual perspectives and into our spiritual priorities of life. Notice this, watch. Verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh." Now wait a minute, Paul, I'm in the flesh. What are you talking about? Well, he's going to move on here. He's going to shift on us. Watch. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." In other words, start acting like. Yesterday, didn't you? If you heard me, did you not hear me say, we're already spirit beings. We're just contained. We're limited. We're confined to this mechanical embodiment that we've got that is limited to time and space and speed and so forth. There's a time coming where God said, if you have my Holy Spirit, this is a very major reason why you need God's Holy Spirit if you're not baptized. You need it for nothing else. This reason. If you don't have it, you've got nothing for God to trigger to change you. And it says it right here in Romans. If you don't have His Spirit, you're none of His. You're none of His. If you can't make the commitment to give your life as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ who died for your sins, God can't make that commitment to you without a reciprocal agreement here. How would you ever agree with somebody that don't want to agree with you? How can you commit to somebody who doesn't want to commit to you? It doesn't make sense. Even on a human level, it doesn't make sense. So at any rate, The apostle says here in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man has not the spirit of Christ, there it is, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin. Figure of speech. I still like a good glass of wine. I still like a nice silk tie. I still like comforts. I still like my wife. I love her. I still love my grandchildren. You know? Let's not take this out of perspective or out of context. Paul's speaking in his figure of speech. He's saying here the priorities need to be on the spiritual. He says here, in this case, if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus, and this is what I was referencing before, from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your immortal, no, your mortal bodies. He'll quicken your mortal, I'm mortal. He'll quicken your mortal bodies. That's why you gotta get this energizer. You were not born complete. You are actually a car without gas. Nice to sit in the garage. But God wants more than that. He wants you out on the road. He wants you motoring down the highway. He wants you alive, vivacious, active, progressive, involved, mixing it up, doing what has to be done to propagate and promote the fact that this is the way to the energizer. Oh, and by the way, the Holy Spirit's the energizer. It's not Muhammad. Amen. It's not Buddha. Amen. Not Hare Krishna. It's the Holy Spirit through the God of Israel, Yeshua. Jesus the Christ. Iesos in the Greek, Christos. See, people don't like that. Ooh, that's exclusive. That makes you, me, targets. You see what's going on around the world today? And some of those people are not even Sabbath keepers. You know what they got in common? You know what's causing a lot of that? The name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. That is it, simply. The name of Jesus. I hate that name, some say. Not me, some say. And consequently, it's gotten people in trouble. Sunday keeper, Sabbath keeper, don't matter. They're not asking. Christmas, Easter, Holy, not matter. Not asking. You believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Bang! Just in case some of you were sleeping. But I mean, that's what's going on, brother. That's what's going on. So it's important that we understand this is for real. This is serious. And Paul is saying here in verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, the inverse of that, if the Holy Spirit's not in you, he's not going to raise you up. You've got to have this indwelling. You've got to have this impregnation. You've got to have it so that you can abide in Christ. Very important. Galatians chapter 4. Look at this. Continuing on here. Galatians chapter 4. Very important part of Paul's ministry. He continued to hammer this home in chapter 4, the book of Galatians, and in verse 6, just one verse real quickly here, breaking in the context, but I just want to make a point. He says, and because you are sons of God, has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Daddy Father. Implication? That you've got a relationship with God that is so familiar, you can call him Dad. Amen. Wow. Jesus Christ did not introduce the God of Israel to those early New Testament disciples that became apostles by Yahweh, Yeshua, Yah. You know how he introduced the living God of Israel to those early New Testament disciples? He said, call him Father. Wow. In other words, Get a relationship with Him. Get in step with Him. Have a familiarity with God. So much so, you can say, Dad, Daddy, help me. I really need the help. It's important, brethren, in this world that we're living in, you have a warm, ongoing, interactive, and real relationship with Jesus Christ in your life. Throughout all that you do, through all that you think, and through all that you say, brethren, it's really, really important that you do. Oh, the vodka's here. Thank you. This is your guarantee that the sermon won't be dry. I'll just put it here. But at any rate, my point is, brethren, that you need to have a relationship with God. Last, over here in Colossians, verse 1. Chapter 1. And in verse 26, real quickly. And this is what I was driving at, because the Trinitarian doctrine, and you're going to see something here in a moment when we go to the epistles of John, but and we do have time to do that, so it's important we do. But you're going to see something that's very important, and how diabolical this Trinitarian teaching, this Trinitarian doctrine is. It hid, it's buried, it is consumed and completely misdirected, and consequently through misappropriation has hidden. It has hidden this truth that God is looking for a personal relationship with humanoids. And He's using this comforter called the Holy Spirit that He sends from Himself through Christ to you to give you the actual, brethren, supernatural connection. It's as real as that water that just touched my tongue. When you went under the waters of baptism, you came up and you had hands laid on you. People said, well, I didn't feel anything. You don't have to feel anything. It's spirit.
Amen.
It's not physical water. It's spirit. People get emotional. Does that mean I got the Holy Spirit? No, not necessarily. Because I didn't get emotional, does that mean I don't have it? No. Everybody reacts differently. Some people are more emotional about it. Maybe they got heavier guilts. Maybe they carry heavier loads with them. It's not for us to judge. What is all there is for us to do? Get baptized.
Amen.
Repent of your sins. Get baptized. Time is coming. It's upon us. The times are urgent. We're in the Feast of Weeks. It's all about urgency. Get on yourself. Change. Pentecost is coming. Resurrection is coming. Time of Christ's return is coming. It's coming. It's right up ahead. We know it's in the book. It's written. It's already pre-subscribed. It's a done deal, unless mankind repents wholesale, which I wouldn't hold your breath on that. So the fact of it is, prepare now. Consider that one thing, brethren. Consider that one thing. 42 weeks. Every psychology book tells you 30 days will develop a new habit if you really get on it. 42 days. You got 12 more days than 30. 12 more days than a month right now left in the days, these Feast of Weeks that we have. So feast on getting more righteous with Christ in the relationship that you have with God. Notice this in Colossians and in chapter 1, as I said, and in verse 26. Even the mystery, now Paul gets to the real meat and potatoes, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. Even the Israelites didn't know this. The prophets didn't know this. In some cases, we've got scripture that can even prove that even the angels were scratching their heads saying, what's going on here? What do you think he's up to? I don't know, Gabriel. Well, what do you think he's up to, Michael? I don't know. Let's watch and see, you know. And so he says here, this mystery was not known, but now is made manifest to the saints. It's absolutely made manifest for those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The empowerment in you for that hope of a resurrection. That's what we're talking about. Whom we preach, Paul says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete, mature in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So, brethren, Christ, the point that I'm making here up to this point, is living in us. It's important we understand and believe that down to the marrow of our bones. And also to recognize that it's not uncommon for humanity to not understand the real workings of how the Holy Spirit is indeed living in you as a real supernatural energizer, a real supernatural lever, a real supernatural tool to be able to kick you up over what you normally could achieve so that you in any place, part, area of your life can become an overachiever in your life. If you'll only believe. And that's what Christ is telling us. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. And that, believe me, brethren, is what John, old 90-plus-year-old John, is telling us. Back here to 1 John. 1 John. Let me give you a little backdrop here on these epistles that I want to share with you. In the epistles of John, these three, were written, most scholars will tell you, later in his life. And he was, as you know, exiled to Patmos, and he wrote the book of Revelation and so forth. He had a lot of concerns, because I don't know how long he was gone, but when he got back, he was in shock. He was in such shock, and I'm going to read this to you, probably the way I would have felt if I was him. Not necessarily, I don't know if that was the way he was, but I do know this. There is some evidence here. Because his salutation at the beginning of 1 John, is no salutation. You know how Paul would always say, oh, blessed to those of you in Corinth, you know, how God's Holy Spirit may be on you, you know, and greetings from Jesus Christ and God the Father, you know, and he was really kind of easing into his topic. Not John. John is fed up to his eyeballs with what he was seeing from the Gnostics, the penetration of all of these diabolical pagan teachings that were skewing the church, that were throwing it off the rails, driving it into ditches, getting it off course, and he wanted to tell those that he was writing to very clearly, this is not what Christ had in mind. This is not where we want to go. Notice here, John 1, verse 1, that which was from, I mean, right off the beginning, he doesn't even say greetings. He is off to the races. Look at this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now, and keep in mind, this was a letter. It'd be like, hey, I just got a letter from John. Here it is. That which was from the beginning, you know, because he's off to the races right out of the box. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And what he's talking about, the backdrop is, people were saying, the Gnostics were saying that, you know, Jesus up there on the cross, he never suffered. That was a hologram. That was a hallucination. You know, when the dove came down on Jesus, that was the immortal Spirit of God. But when they arrested him and put him in there and beat him up and all that, well, the dove left and the dove was watching the body get all beat up. This was the teaching, the Gnostic teaching. Jesus never suffered. The Gnostic teaching, he never died. And you have Jehovah's Witnesses today. You have some Protestants today that are still bringing these Gnostic teachings into Christianity in the 21st century. And people go, da, 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 da. And they don't know. They're like sheep to the slaughter. Brethren, doctrine matters. John was upset. John was fired up. He was, he was just beside himself, stunned. Not wondering, what in the world is everybody thinking? What are you guys talking about? There was even teachings of all different types and sorts by Cerinthus and so forth, other guys, if you ever do a study on that, that will tell you and show you that John was just, and that's why the backdrop, when you can see and you put these words into that backdrop, you can see he was emotional. He was fired up. So he's saying, look, I'm the last one standing. All my buddies are dead. Peter's dead. James is dead. John is dead. They're all, not John, you know what I'm talking about. James and so forth. They're all dead. I'm the last one of the first generation that I literally saw him. I'm telling you, I saw him. He wasn't a hologram. You know. And so he's fired up. He's saying, I saw him. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and Jesus Christ. These things I'm writing unto you, that your joy, that you can be encouraged and know for sure that this is real stuff, that he was alive, he did die, and he was incarnate, and he was supernaturally empowered by the Father, all the things that we told you, and you can have that same supernatural power in you as he had from the Father as well, because he now is alive at the right hand of the Father. He's alive at the right hand of the Father, and now is that conduit and high priest for all of us to be able to receive that empowerment. Amen. To do things that we ourselves didn't even think we were capable of doing. Amen. But we can. Amen. If we just believe. If we just believe. And he goes on. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God's light in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying. Do not the truth. And do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus and his Son cleanses us from sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I don't want to digress in that. That almost sounds convoluted. But the fact of it is, he's talking about attitude. Of course you're going to have sin. Of course you're going to fail. If you don't try, you won't fail. So that's why he's saying, try, try, try. God's grace will take you the rest of the way. Try, fail, try, fail, try, fail, try. A little success, little failure, little success, little failure, little success, no failure, success. Ah, I beat it. Now here's the next one. Got to start all over with something else. And that's the way it is, isn't it? Is not that the way it is? You learn one thing about yourself, only to overcome it to find out that there's something else that now you got to face. But that's okay. Because what is life but a process? We're progressives. We're all progressives, right? Yes. In that respect. Yes. We're progressively attempting to extrapolate with the help of God's Holy Spirit righteousness into our lives. Amen. Extrapolate sin out of our lives. And so here the apostle continues on and he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we, here it is, here's the ingredient. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But just keep in mind, let me warn you, I'd be remiss if not to, that Christ and God's grace are not licensed to sin. Amen. We've got to be sincere in our efforts and in our endeavors to overcome the weaknesses that we have. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, his word's not in us. My little children, these things I'm writing unto you, that you don't sin. However, it says here, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments, this is a very important element. It's a very important metric. It's a very important relative means of measurement for you and for me. Commandments, keep them. It's the love of God. We also know that in another part of the scripture. He says here, he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth's not in him. Verse 5, but whoso keeps his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. It's completed. It's fulfilled. It's magnified. It is brought to maturity. That's what it's talking about here. And so he says here, he that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he's walked. Now, drop down to verse 18. My little children, it is the last time. Now notice, he is going to double down and use a label. He's going to get really, really serious. And if you haven't read the book, What Does the Bible Say? Booklet. What does the Bible say about the Antichrist? You can get it through Tyler, Texas, CGI.org. Please get that book. What I'm talking about basically is a lot of what that booklet portrays and essentially advances in a study fashion. You can take it. Don't read speed read through it. Use it as a study guide. What the Bible has to say about God's Holy Spirit, something along those lines. And you can get it through the home office in Tyler. But here he's going to start using this word Antichrist. Antichrist. What is this Antichrist? I'm not going to get into that other than to let you know that he's using this term. That's how serious this is. That's how serious John is about this attitude that these people were getting into in not recognizing the importance of something that he's tumbling to, that he's taking us to understand. Notice here in verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, because that was one part of it, that there was going to be a false prophet in the latter times setting himself up in the temple. Paul talked about it in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. That's one thing. However, notice this. The Antichrist shall come. Even now, 2,000 years ago, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So since there are a lot of Antichrists already in my time, says John 2,000 years ago, I know, John says, I'm in the last days 2,000 years ago. You got to get that booklet on the Antichrist, what the Bible says about the Antichrist. That's the booklet that I was referencing. So at any rate, he says here in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But you have an unction. You have an anointing. You, brethren, I, even though these Gnostics, which means all-knowing, No, you're wrong, no, Ken, you can't argue with me. I know better than you. See, because I am the grand poopah. I have all this education. Why, I was brought up in Alexandria. I was taught in the highest schools of education. I've come from here to be, I've got all these degrees, I'm a theological doctor. You know. And so, what John is saying is, look, you've got an anointing. You have been baptized. You've got God's Holy Spirit. And that is an actual empowerment. Watch where he goes with this. This is very important. He's encouraging the brethren, stop being so insecure in facing off with these highfalutin to-dos that are coming and going throughout the area, grabbing your money, sleeping in your house, taking what they can get, and moving on. That's why Peter was saying, watch out for the false teachers. That's why Jude said, contend for the faith once delivered. That's why John was saying, watch out for false teachers. That's why he's calling them antichrists. So he goes on here and he says, you have an unction, that means anointing, from the Holy One. And you know all things. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. So I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth. I'm writing to you because I fully know. And I'm confident you know the truth. I mean, John was complimenting him. So he says here, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the anointed? That's what that means. That Jesus is the anointed. Who's a liar? It's the person who claims Jesus is not the anointed, the Christos. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Amen. Do you hear anything about the Holy Spirit? Any indication of the Trinity? Whosoever denies the Son, the same as not the Father. Anything about the Holy Spirit? Trinity? Just Father and Son, Father and Son, Father and Son. Paul, in his salutations, greetings from the Father and the Son. Greetings! I mean, if the Holy Spirit was a person or a hypostasis, you know, what an insult that would be. An undermine. leaving him out of the salutations. And here he's not even mentioned either. Let that therefore abide in you. That is this knowledge that if you deny Christ as the anointed, then you are denying the Father and the Son. You lose the Father with that one because the Father is supporting the Son. The Son and the Father come together as a package. They represent the God family, singular. And so he is saying, let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. You've heard this from the beginning. If that which you have heard that from the beginning shall abide or remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Any mention of the Holy Spirit? No. No Trinitarian implication at all. Just the Father. You shall continue in the Father and the Son. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing, the unction, which you have received of him, abides in you. And you need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall abide in it. Meaning the Holy Spirit. Abide in it. Let follow its lead and abide in it. And what he's saying here is, with what I'm saying, in most cases, if I go askew and you having God's Holy Spirit, I would hope that if indeed you saw that I was going askew after services, you would ask me something to make sure that you understood me correctly. Because in most cases, brethren, I'm not up here to try to convince you of anything. I'm up here to lay out some information in hopes that you can get some golden nuggets from it and consequently come to your own conclusions through your own investigation of the Scriptures themselves. Because you've got the Holy Spirit. I've got the full confidence that God's Holy Spirit can guide you as well as it guides me into the understanding of God's truth. And we all have varying gifts, we all have varying roles, but that hopefully is to enhance the continued growth and development of our spirituality. That's what it's all about. And so he goes on and he finishes up here and he says in verse 28, so little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence not to be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is ganeo, is begotten. Yes, it could mean born, but in the context is king. It could mean, what I'm saying is, it could mean actual birthing. But in this case, context is king. It means you are impregnated. You are begotten of God. Everyone, it says here, that does righteousness in this physical life is ganeo. You're begotten of the Spirit that hopefully will lead to the ganeo of rebirth in the Greek. Because that is the glory that we're all looking for. Over here in 1 John chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 4, verse 1, chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Christ is in the come in the flesh is of God. Now that word come in this particular case, which is basically from a Greek word erkomahi, we're going to come back to that here in a moment. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is, again, erkomahi, in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Yeek! What is this? Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The he that is in the world is Satan, of course. The reference to Satan, the devil. And so what now John is driving at, and as you begin to see this develop in this regard over here in 2 John, we'll go to 2 John, and it'll all kind of come together, where in verse 1 we read, "The elder unto the elect lady," writing to the church there, "her children whom I love in the truth." And not only, but also all they that have known the truth for the truth's sake, which dwells in you and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of the Father in truth and love. Any mention of the Holy Spirit? Nope. MIA, just mentioning, as we're passing through here, this Trinitarian doctrine, brethren, is diabolical. Watch this. He goes on here and he says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of you children walking in truth, as you have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which you had from the beginning, that we love one another." And this is love. That we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk. You should occupy your life with. That's what it means. You should occupy. You should be busy about living your life like this. What John has been talking about. Now, notice this. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is erchomahi." Now, what is erchomahi? Erchomahi in this particular case is being used as a in the progressive sense as an aorist. And it is implicit of action without completion. What does that mean? It means that it most likely should more properly read this, like this. "Entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh." This is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is still not coming today in you through his life at the right hand of the Father as he serves as a priest after the order of Melchizedek is considered, as far as the Apostle John is concerned, an Antichrist. Brethren, the reality of it is, Christ is reproducing us into his image so that we might be able to qualify into the kingdom of God. This is a living event going on. And I get encouraged when I see living Christ attributes and changes in the lives of human beings, because it's a validation for me, as I would hope it should be for you, that Christ is still very much alive, working supernaturally through the Holy Spirit, which is the empowerment of the Father to change your personalities, to change your characteristics from "just as I am" to something that you know not what you're going to become. Amen. Brethren, you have, as we go forward toward Pentecost, an empowerment in all of you, and I do too, to overcome mountains in our lives that we don't think we've got the capability of doing. Brethren, you do. Ask yourself, be brutally honest. Be brutally honest with yourself. How much do you really want to give up? How much do you really want to change this particular thing or that particular thing in your life? Because once you answer that, that will tell you perhaps where some of the obstruction is coming from. Because the fact of it is, it may just simply be you haven't made your mind up yet about what you're facing off with. It could be that simple. It could be that simple. Once you make a commitment to get rid of whatever it is that you believe is a drag, an albatross, a weight, baggage from years gone by, once you make up your mind to give it up, brethren, you'd be surprised how powerful you have the ability to leave it in the dust. Use these 42 days, these next 42 days wisely, brethren. come out on top of Pentecost with something of substance. Something you can look back at and say, you know what? Even if you didn't overcome it yet completely, at least you can say, I made some progress with that. I made some movement. I am better off today against that particular thing than I was when I started 42 days or 48 or 9 days ago. Brethren, God be with you. Allow Him to empower you. Pray that He'll be there by your side, giving you the grace and the mercy and forgiveness that you need so that you will be encouraged and confident to keep going back at it. Keep picking away. Keep trucking away at what you're dealing with in so many areas of our lives. And if you're really aggressive, pick 2 things. Pick 3 things. You know, we can multitask. Because time is upon us. Brethren, God be with all of you. Amen.